Well, let us just pray briefly again as we get into God's word now. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for that promise that we've just read, that if we ask of you for your Holy Spirit, that you will fill us afresh, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we've prayed that already this evening. And Lord, we ask that as we study your word now, we may understand that more. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been learning about the nature and character of God the Father and God the Son. And tonight we're going to consider what the Bible says about God the Holy Spirit. Specifically, we're going to be thinking about his nature and character. However, like as we've done with the Father and the Son, there's some important things that we need to have right in our understanding first. So what we're going to do is consider who he is, that's who God the Holy Spirit is, and then note some of the errors that people make about him, because those errors are sadly responsible for some crazy non-biblical things that happen in the name of the Holy Spirit. And then importantly, we'll look at the very nature of the Holy Spirit, what it is that he does. I'm not going to read out every scripture that I reference tonight, so if you're note takers, you'll want your notepad to hand. And for all of you, I encourage you, be Bereans as we read in Acts 17 and search the scriptures to make sure that I'm not making any of this up. So, who is he? Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, first, he is a person. He is not an impersonal force or a thing. In Luke 12:12, we read that he teaches. In Acts 5:3, we read that he was lied to. You know, you cannot lie to an impersonal force, such as or an energy such as gravity or electricity. In Acts 13:2, we're told that he speaks. There, specifically, he spoke to the leaders of the church in Antioch, instructing them to separate and send Paul and Barnabas out into ministry. And in Ephesians 4:30, we're instructed not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Again, that's something that would not be possible to do if the Holy Spirit was an impersonal force. Therefore, we shouldn't want more of it. We should want more of him. But he is more than merely a person. He is God. And in Mark chapter 3, verses 28 to 29, we read that the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. And that's something that, of course, can only be done of God. And being God, he was present at creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we read the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And being God, he is an eternal being. And we read in Hebrews 9:14 that he is called the Eternal Spirit. In the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we read Jesus' words. And he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Here, Jesus makes the distinction of the Trinity clear. They are three persons, yet they are one. Note that he doesn't say baptizing them in the names, plural, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but rather he says in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In John 14:23, we read further, Jesus explained how they are one, yet the person of the Holy Spirit will enter into us. Let's have a look at that. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our home with him." And then in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, we were just talking about this a moment ago, we see Peter identify the Holy Spirit as God. And we read there, "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.'" So very clearly, Peter is talking about the Holy Spirit and God being one and the same. So who is the Holy Spirit? He's a person. He's God. He's eternal, present from before creation. He's not an impersonal force to be confused about, but rather he is desired to be in us. Now, we should be cautious of poor theology. And I say that for it is not the Holy Spirit that we should be cautious of, for he is good, he is unchanging, and he is our great help. But some people have become maybe confused, and they have some pretty odd ideas about the Holy Spirit. And as such, the Holy Spirit gets blamed for a lot of bizarre behaviour in the church. Now, it's not that I want you to distrust everyone, but rather be wise and check out what you hear and what you see with what the Bible says. For sadly, there are many who do not do that. When it comes to what people believe about the Holy Spirit, there's really two extremes. One is what would be called the cessationist viewpoint. That is, the gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased when the last apostle died. The Bible, however, does not teach that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that is, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, working in miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues, doesn't teach that these were only for the apostles. In fact, quite the contrary. But many people are rightfully concerned by the very odd things that happen in the name of the Holy Spirit. And so, in error, they throw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. The other extreme, which generates this wariness, is the sensationist or the charismatic viewpoint, that we should expect miracles all the time and that the gifts of the Holy Spirit should be wildly visible in every church service, a view held by many Pentecostal churches. Indeed, some charismatic services are very chaotic, referred to some by saying it's like swinging from the chandeliers, you know, and all manner of things take place with shouting out, you know, interrupting the middle of a study or a time of praise. But that is not the pattern that the church should follow. The Holy Spirit will never interrupt himself, and bursting out in tongues in the middle of something that is already taking place is not biblical. Paul addresses this particular matter in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 from verse 26 through to 40, and he concludes in those last couple of verses by saying, "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." Some other ideas and concepts that are not found in the Bible, or at best people twist scriptures to fit their ideas with, you know, could be things such as making animal noises or falling over because someone said a special word, you know, supposedly as a result of the Holy Spirit moving, or to sit in silence because of a single verse taken out of context. Some like to deliver private words, that is, words of knowledge, as they're often called, where someone typically says, "I have a word from the Lord for you." Of course, the Lord will speak through others to you. I've been on both ends of that, having felt the Holy Spirit prompt me to say something, and I've also had others be prompted by the Holy Spirit to say things to me, and they've really mattered to me, you know. But far too often this is used as an excuse for adding to God's word rather than speaking what he has already revealed to us appropriately in that situation. We're strongly warned in Revelation 22 not to add or take away from the words of that book. In 2 Timothy 2, we're told to be diligent and to rightly divide the word of truth. And in 2 Peter 1, we are warned that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. You see, we must check out everything with the Bible. Just because someone says that God told them something doesn't mean that he did. Just because someone had a dream they felt they should share with you doesn't mean it is from God. God will use dreams, don't get me wrong, and we see that in scripture. In fact, with two Josephs being an excellent example of that. First of all, Joseph, Jacob's son, and then Joseph, as in Mary's husband. You know, they're both clear examples of God speaking through dreams, but not all dreams are messages from God. Last night in my dreams, I missed a flight from Heathrow, and the night before that, I forgot to feed a cat. I'm not waiting for an interpretation on either of those. They were simply random dreams caused by something or another, you know, too much cheese or something like that. As a good song once said, if the Bible doesn't back it, then it seems quite clear. Perhaps it was the devil that whispered in your ear. A simple way to remember what the Bible says on this matter of what the Holy Spirit does is if you have the Word without the Holy Spirit, you'll dry up. If you have the Holy Spirit without the Word, you'll blow up. And if you have both, as the Bible prescribes, you'll grow up. So knowing who the Holy Spirit is and what he doesn't do, that he is not responsible for the things that might make us cautious, we need to understand what it is that he does do. And the very nature and character of the Holy Spirit is this, to point to Jesus. Let's take a look at how he does this. In Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, we read that he regenerates and renews us in the moment that we are saved by God's grace, saved by the grace of God that we might become heirs with Christ. Second, and separate from that moment of salvation, there is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which empowers us for service to God. We read of this in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, with Jesus' words ending with what we read here. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. For an example of the difference this makes, look at what happened with the Apostle Peter. He went from a man who typically only opened his mouth to change which foot he was putting in it. You know, whether that was trying to build a tent for Jesus at the Transfiguration, whether it was cutting off a soldier's ear or publicly denying Jesus three times. He went from that to a man who stood up boldly in front of thousands and led them to Christ. Such is the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we read that the disciples, Jesus' disciples, turned the world upside down. And the same Holy Spirit will work in us to lead others to Jesus. Now third, in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13, we read that the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ, that is, the church. It says this, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." This is more than simply attending a church building. Being part of the body of Christ means we are one body. And this is why you can meet someone you've never met before from a different background, different culture, a different country, and you both instantly have common ground because you know Jesus. Not just know about him, but you know Jesus, and it is the Spirit in you. And it is such a joy when that happens. When you meet someone, you find out they're a Christian, there's that instant bond, not because they said that they're a Christian, but because they are, because they have the Holy Spirit in them. Now fourth, the Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation in Christ. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Now fifth, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 16 to 18 that we are being transformed into Jesus' likeness. And I like what Milton Jones says on this, which is, "The Spirit of God is a real person you can invite in. But watch out, in time he will go over, pull the fridge from the wall and says, 'What's all this mess under here?' But at least he helps clear up." You know, this is a helpful analogy. And in a similar way, think of what it's like when you move into a house. You don't leave it the same as when you found it. When we moved into our home, the oven looked like it had been used for burnt offerings and the bathroom sink looked like it had been cleaned by the dog. And we didn't keep it that way. And neither will the Holy Spirit leave you unchanged when he comes into you. A.W. Tozer made this comment. "Some people get enthusiasm and imagine it is the Holy Spirit. Enthusiasm is not the Holy Spirit, because those same people go out and live like the world. The Holy Spirit never enters a man and then lets him live like the world. You can be sure of that. Rather, the Holy Spirit produces fruit. He makes us more like Jesus, that we should be, of course, familiar with, you know, with our recent study through the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. And that brings us to the sixth thing that the Holy Spirit does, because he convicts us when we are not like Jesus. In fact, Jesus said in John 16:8, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Seventh, the Holy Spirit confirms that we are the children of God. And we read this in Romans chapter 8. It says there, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Eighth, the Holy Spirit helps us. We read in John chapter 14, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." In fact, Jesus said later in John chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." I've heard it put like this: the Spirit in you is better than Jesus beside you. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Ninth, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 13, that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And of course, we know from Psalm 119, verse 160, and from John 17:17, that God's word is truth. And we know from John 1:1 that Jesus is God's word. That is, the Holy Spirit continually leads us to the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Now, tenth, he gives gifts. This is, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts for the benefit of all. And the purpose of that is that Jesus' work may continue amongst us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read this: "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Now, last of all, and central to understanding the nature and the character of the Holy Spirit, is that he glorifies Jesus. In John chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus continues by saying, "He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." In this sense, the Holy Spirit is the hidden member of the Trinity. Jesus is always central, and the Holy Spirit will always point to him. Jesus is central in the Bible. He's central when we think of the book of Revelation. You know, that entire book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus should be central in our lives too. And that is the purpose that the Holy Spirit will have in our lives, putting Jesus at the center. Let me summarize what we've just looked at regarding who the Holy Spirit is, and specifically the nature and the character of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates and renews us in Christ. He baptizes us for serving Christ and places us in the body of Christ. He is the seal of our salvation in Christ, and he sanctifies us, making us more like Christ. He convicts us when we are not like Christ, and he confirms we are children of God, joint heirs with Christ. He helps us live for Christ, and he guides us into all truth about Christ. And he gives gifts for the benefits of the bride of Christ, and he glorifies Christ. As we close, let's consider how we apply all these things to our lives. I believe there's at least four things that we should take from this. And the first of those is, you cannot abide in Christ and ignore the Holy Spirit. You just can't. Second, the Holy Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God, either in doctrine or in actions. Third, we need to be filled with the Spirit, not be filled with weirdness. You know, we want to study our Bibles and know what we should be doing. We should know who the Holy Spirit is. And last of all, if the Holy Spirit's very nature is to point to Jesus in all that he does, so that should become our nature as we are filled by him and empowered by him. Remember what we read in Luke chapter 11 just before we studied this evening. We read there, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So ask. Ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit, that he may have his way in you and that you may find your way in him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that not only the Holy Spirit leads us to you, renews us in you, and is our seal of your salvation, but Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would make us more like you, that you would give us hope in you. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't just talk about your Holy Spirit, but that we would desire to be filled and that we would continually ask you to be filled. Lord, as we prayed earlier, we pray again, fill us, Lord, with your Spirit, that we may live well for you. And Lord, may we let you have your way in us, as your Spirit lives in us and convicts us of our sin, convicts us of our shortcomings. Lord, may that cause us to be more like you. Lord, may we see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a good week.